Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour.
Good morning, brethren. Certainly it's great to be here this morning and to be gathered again to worship our God and Father in heaven. Let me get my clock here. I time myself every time to get in my practice of doing it. So I wanted to make sure that was on. Certainly it's great to be here again this Lord's Day to worship our God. And I know that we're here to honor that, to honor God and to give Him our best, to put Him first in our lives. And certainly that is why I am here. I want to ask you this morning, how much do you love God? I'm not here this morning because I have to be. I'm here because I get to be. You know, there's a difference in that statement. There's one tiny word that changes that meaning from I have to be here, as if it's like chaining you down to the pews here, and the difference in I get to be here. I'm happy to be here. I'm happy to worship my God and Father in heaven. And certainly I hope, as we think about that passage that was just read, that we think about the importance of people in the Scriptures that show their desire to worship God, their desire to please Him. And the Samaritan woman is just one of those people. We think about John chapter 4, and as Jesus there is about to go into Sychar, and there He's going to sit at the well, and He's going to wait for this Samaritan woman to come out, and of course, He's there, and He's tired because He's journeying around, and He had compassion on the people of Samaria. He loved them. He wanted to get them to know the truth. And so He went into Samaria to do just that, to teach them the truth. And that's what we need to learn from Jesus, is how much that He loves people. Isn't that what this Christian life is about? How much do we love souls? How much do we love people? We need to build those relationships once again. And this is not talking about Sunday night lessons where we're talking about back to the Bible. But it's important that we lay that foundation just as Christ lays that foundation here in John chapter 4. But ultimately it comes down to what He answers there in verses 23 and 24. And remember, He's answering her question as He's talking about worship. And remember, we're talking about how much do I love God? How much am I willing to give up? How much am I willing to put Him first in my life? Notice there in verse 23, the Bible says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such doth the Father seek to be His worshipers. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." That is a familiar verse to all of us, isn't it? We've heard that a bunch. But do you desire to worship God today? Do you desire to follow the Scriptures as we do that today? Do you remember that God is spirit? He's not physical. And it's there that we get to bring our worship this morning to God and think about these Scriptures and think about what He's done for you and for me. Now going back just a chapter there in John, mine's on page 103. So if yours is not on page 103, then you're on the wrong page according to my Scripture. But in John chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, we have another familiar verse here. Now let's put this into context. Talking about how much do you love God. Remember that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. A Pharisee that we read comes to Jesus by night. And he's there and he has a desire to learn something about Jesus. Do we love Jesus like Nicodemus? Because he was willing to go out at night and to seek out Jesus and to listen to what He was teaching. And he took that time, he took that effort to show how much he wanted to learn. And as Jesus is talking to him, he tells him that, Nicodemus, yeah, you're not following the right way. There's about to be a new way, if I may paraphrase there. And of course, he's talking about the new birth. You're going to have to be born again. You're going to have to be born anew. You're going to have a spiritual birth because you are in sin. You're not forgiven of your sin, and you're going to have to be forgiven through the blood of Jesus. And that is where we are forgiven. And that's ultimately where the love of God and the love of Christ leads us to that sacrifice. But in verse 16 and 17, we have the five greats there, and I'm going to mention a few of them this morning as we lead into our lesson here. But in verse 16, as he talked about being born again of water and spirit, of the Spirit's teaching, and talking about being a believing person who's following God, he says, "For God so loved the world What does it say there? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever or whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. You've never heard that verse before, right? Everyone here can probably quote that. And do you see God's desire for being able to save man? He had the power to save man, and He wants to save us. He wants to save us from our sin. He wants to save us from the power of temptation. He wants to save us from the devil and what he's done to us by bringing death into our lives, both physically and spiritually. God wants that. He loves us that much. And He extends out His arm, and He reaches with His grace, and He wants us to grab that grace. Are you going to? Do you really love God? Because here in John 3:16, we get a very great picture about the nature of God, don't we? For God so loved the world. He's not sitting back looking at outer space and those little things that we build about the sun and the planets and sitting back and saying, this is really cool. He's talking about every single soul that is on this earth. He loves us so much. But He says, I gave my only begotten Son. I was willing to have the greatest sacrifice that you will ever know. I have the greatest love that you will ever know. For God so loved the world, agape. I have an intelligent love. I have a love of the mind. I have a love that doesn't want to destroy you even though you've sinned against me. I want you back. I want you to come back to me. That's what God's saying with His agape love. And I gave my Son. And notice there, He gave His only unique Son, or begotten Son. The only one, there's only one. When you use the word unique in the Greek here, He's talking about one of a kind. Jesus is one of a kind. You realize that God loves us so much that He sacrificed His Son. That whosoever believeth, present tense, who continues to believe, who continues after they've been born again of this teaching, after they've been born again of water, if they could become that new creature, are they continuing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? How much do you love God this morning? Are you willing to give up your life for Him? Are you willing to change your life and give it to God? That's what you need to do. But John 14:15 gets us to ask a question. As we look at John 3:16-17, and we look at all those passages that talk about how God has demonstrated His love through His Son, we talk about Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His own love, agape again, toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we sinned against His will, even though we broke His law, even though we're imperfect, He still sent His Son because He realizes that we are not perfect. But we can try to be, and we can live a righteous life and walk in His way if we will only read the Scriptures. And in Romans 5:8, He demonstrated that love. We can look at that passage, can't we? We can look at Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared to all men. And so as we see the sacrifice, we see the grace of God. And it's teaching us to deny the simple things in this world. But in John 14:15... it begs me, Jesse, to ask, do I love God back? I know God loves me, but do I love Him back? Because John 14:15 tells me, if I love Him back, I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to show God that I love Him, just as He showed me Jesus. As we look to the Scriptures and we see the body of Jesus and we see the blood of Jesus, as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, as we sing these songs, every part of the part of worship, Jesus is really part of it. He's established it. In John 14:15, another familiar one I know, excuse me. If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. I want you to ask yourself that this morning. Do you love God? I'm not looking for you to actually raise your hand. But do you really love God? Because Jesus says here, as He's speaking to the apostles, you remember He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to comfort them because He's about to go away. And he's reminding them, if you want to really be a disciple, you're going to have to love me. And in order to love me, it's just not about saying I love you. It's about doing something. It's about action. Dan, it's about doing the dishes for your wife. Bruce, I don't know yet. Maybe you should show me how to cut up a deer like I did with Leon yesterday. I know Debbie didn't want to be a part of that, so Leon was doing that for her, right? That's love in John 3:16. And then we go over to John 14:15. How are we going to show God our love? Well, you're sitting here in this pew, aren't you, this morning? Isn't that one way? That's one small thing. We don't think about it like that, but it is. We're trying to show God we love Him. That's why we're doing it. It's not to keep the pew warm, because certainly I don't know about you, but pews are not that comfortable, really, you know, when you're sitting in them for a long time. Your back hurts and things like that. But you're sitting there because, you know, the purpose today is not about me. It's about God. And He says, if you love me, you're going to do this. You're going to worship me. If you love me, you're going to behave as you should in society. And that's the test that He says. I love you. Look at what I've done for you. I've given you Jesus. You see the grace of God. You see the truth. You see the sacrifice. You see the greatest love I've ever shown you. And I've demonstrated that. But now we get to this point, and we have to ask ourselves, do I really love God back? And how much am I willing to give up? Isn't that what Luke wrote in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62? Where he has put his hand to the plow and looks back. He's not fit for the kingdom of God. You know, there's that divisive of love. You love God, but I want to go back to the world because I love a couple of things in the world. Then you don't love God. For who loves the world is what? An enemy of God. And so we have to prioritize going first in our lives. And we have to love God back because in John 3:16 it says that He loved us. Matthew 22, we looked at this. That's probably why I wrote it down just the other day when we were reading it in Bible class, I believe. I can't remember which one now, if it was Timothy or Acts. But in Matthew chapter 22, we're going to have that lawyer or that scribe come to Jesus, and he's going to ask that question. And remember, he had dumbfounded the Sadducees because they didn't believe in a resurrection. And they brought up that case about a woman being married multiple times. And, you know, when she gets to heaven, you know, which husband is really going to be hers? And he says, angels of God don't even have that. They don't marry because they don't need marriage. They don't need to reproduce. I've created them. I did that for humans. That's what he's telling them. But I'm not the God of the dead, am I? What is he the God of? The living. Abraham's not dead. He's not here. But do you think he's really dead? No, his soul's in Hadean realm. He's still alive. But in Matthew 22, 34 through 40, a very familiar text as well, as we see here quoted from Deuteronomy, the Bible says, but the Pharisees, when they heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, no doubt, right? They didn't believe in a resurrection for whatever reason. Why are you living as a Jew if you're not going to believe that there's an afterlife? If this is it, then why? And one of them, a lawyer or a scribe, asked him a question, trying him, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the great and first or foremost commandment. That is, we need to prioritize that in our lives. You know, we need to prioritize that we love God. How do I do that? Well, it's Christmas time, so you need to buy the preacher a present. That's how you can show your love to God. Not really. Now I got your attention, right? We need to be good stewards. We need to be good servants. We need to be good Christians. That's what we're talking about. And in that particular case, he's talking about the old law, the Ten Commandments. If you love God, you're going to keep those commandments. Remember Psalm 119 that I tied back with us the other day in 172? For all thy commandments are righteousness. And so this is why you need to do them. because they are going to fulfill why I am pleased with you in Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. If you work righteousness and you fear me, you will be accepted by me. And therein lies where we have to obey God and His commandments. You realize that every single commandment is backed and approved by God's love. You know, that should be a commercial, shouldn't it? You know those commercials that back, you know, this is certified by whatever, and it's like, I don't even know this person. Who is that? Or they put some name on a thing so you'll buy it, and it's like, I don't know that person. Well, this is certified by Jesus Christ. It's approved by God. The love of God. If we would only show that love to Him through those commandments. But notice he continues on. He summarizes the rest of what we're supposed to do in this life. And he said in verse 39, And a second like unto it is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Who is my neighbor? It's certainly not the guy next door. He doesn't like when I park on the other side of the fence. He doesn't like when I throw stuff in his yard. He doesn't like it when the wind carries some trash into his yard and he thinks I threw it over there. Is that what we're talking about? Everyone's our neighbor is what he's talking about. Every single person. I can be living on this side of town and the person over there at the hardware store is still my neighbor. How much do you love God? Because Jesus walked into Samaria, who the Jews thought, that was not my neighbor. That's not my neighbor. And he walked right into what we would say is an ultimate example there of our neighbor. Do you love God with all your heart? Do you love God back? Turn in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Page 266. Notice what verse 8 says. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God hath sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man hath beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abideth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him and he in God. And we know and have believed the love which God hath in us, and God is love. And he that abideth in love abideth in God, and God abideth in him, or remains in him. And so, first off, remember John 3:16, God loved us, He gave us His begotten Son, His only unique Son, and He repeats that here in this particular verse. And then we talk about how we need to learn from that, and we need to love God back, and to love God we need to obey Him and love Him and obey His commands by being here at worship, by doing everything else that the Bible tells us to do. But then it says there's something else you got to do. You got to love not just your God and the law and your neighbor, you got to love your brethren. How do I show Bruce love? Owen, what would you do for him? Would you punch him on the shoulder? We kid around, don't we, normally? We're kind of kidding around. I think it would be funny if you would just like line up there, Bruce, and have him just run down the side and just tackle you. Is that what we're talking about? Are we willing to show each other we love each other? Matthew 5, verse 43-48. Not only are we to love God back, not only are we to love God with all of our heart, not only are we to love our brethren, but perhaps the biggest challenge is to love our enemy. Now, it's hard for me to say I love Joe Biden. This is not a political endorsement. It's hard for me to say that because I don't agree with his politics. But he has a soul. And I'm going to love that soul. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus deals with those difficult people that we're supposed to love. Whether it had been in school or you remember someone back in the day that you just couldn't get along with or just simply couldn't like, or maybe now it's just a whole grudge you're holding on to. The Bible says we don't need to do that. In Matthew chapter 5, it reminds us that we are to love our enemies, and that lies the one of maybe the greatest challenges ever, to love our enemies. Ye have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, and pray for them that they persecute you, that ye may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans, the tax collectors, the same? Do not even tax collectors love their families? Certainly. And they're taxing you, and they're taxing you, and they're taking your money, but they still love their families. You need to have more love than them, than more than the heathens. Ye therefore shall be perfect or mature as your heavenly Father is perfect or complete or even holy. There is the concept. How easy is that one? It's easy to read that Jesus loves me. It's easy to read that God said, this is how I've loved you. I've given you my Son so that you can conquer death, because Satan tempted Eve, and death entered the world physically, and now there's spiritual death because of that. And I love you, but how much do you love God really? Because if you love God, you're going to love Him back with all your heart. You're going to love your brethren as yourself. And you're going to love your enemy. You know, all this really boils down to, we need to have the love of Christ. We need to have the love of Christ. We need to have that same love that He had when He went into Samaria and preached the gospel to them. And I want to notice five things in that love, as we see in many examples, that we see in the love of Nicodemus, as we see in that compassion that He showed to the Samaritan at the well. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 is the first one. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. These are things that we can apply to ourselves as we walk in the light as He is in the light. Here the Hebrews writer is talking about that high priest who is able to go to the heavenly realm itself, because he's experienced everything we have as being flesh. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched or sympathized, is the idea, or compassioned with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath seen in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so He sympathizes with us. He understands us. He understands what we're going through. And therein lies the great thing about understanding that love that God has for us, the love that we have for God, the love that we have for our neighbor and our friends and our family and our enemies and our brethren. It starts with understanding that in that love of Christ is compassion. A compassion and pity for one another. In the love of Christ is kindness, Titus 3 and verse 4 through 5. You know, in Titus there, after he continues on talking about, in Titus 2, we talked about how we can view God's grace in that great sacrifice. He ties together the kindness of God and other nature of God being kind when you think about the sacrifice of Jesus. And notice how all this is pointing in the direction of Jesus. Titus 3 and verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Therein lies another one that we find as we learn about Jesus. There is that compassion, that kindness, in that love of Christ that we need to learn in the Bible. In Christ Jesus, love is long-suffering. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Why hasn't Jesus come back? Have you ever asked that? Well, he just doesn't want to. No, He tells us why He hasn't come back yet, to some degree at least. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's a long-suffering God. He is going to come back. But part of His love is that He wants everybody to be saved, and so He's giving everybody that opportunity before He comes back. And everybody who has their free will and chooses to do that, and of course it's every human that has free will, has that choice. In the love of Christ, we also have discipline. That's the fun one. Owen, did you like being spanked as a child when you got in trouble? Just line up and get spanked by the belt. Yeah, we love that, don't we? But as a Christian, I have an obligation to my brother and my family and also to God that we have to receive that discipline sometimes, even though at the time or at the moment we certainly probably don't like it. There's a purpose for it. It's because God loves us. And therein lies the church discipline concept that we read about in Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 12, make sure I got this right, I'm reading from verse 3 to down to verse 6, says, "For consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that ye wax not weary, that is, you don't grow tired, fainting in your souls. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening or the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved or corrected of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth, or he corrects, or he punishes, or he disciplines, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And so the love of God has that side that is discipline as well, when we've done wrong. And certainly we can picture that as a parent disciplines their child, whether it be through spanking, or whether it's taking away video games now, or tablets, or the things that are done now with technology. These are done for discipline because parents love, and in the same way God loves us. And that's the love of Christ that we see in that example. And in love we have forgiveness, Psalm 86 and verse 5. If you want to turn there, we'll read that one. Psalm 86. "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness unto all them that call upon thee." And there's that great, wonderful aspect of God's love, forgiveness. And so you notice there we had compassion, we had kindness, we had long-suffering, discipline, and then we had forgiveness. All that a part of God's love, Christ's love, the love that we need to have for God. Remember, we started by talking about how God has demonstrated that love. I asked the question, do you really love God? You have to answer that for yourself. I can't answer that for you. Do you really love God? If you do, you're going to do what the Bible says. Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you been immersed into water for the forgiveness of your sins? Because that's what the Bible says we must do if we obey the commands of God and the Scriptures. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must be willing to repent of our lives and change our minds and change our lives. We must be willing to confess the name of Jesus before men. And then we have that right time to be baptized as we've done all those things necessary that lead up to that point where we begin that relationship with God by being baptized into water for the forgiveness of sins. And that's when we come into the contact with the blood. Not before, not after. It's at that point and we come up that new creature. It's at that point and no other. How much do you really love God this morning? Come as we stand together and sing.